Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, thank you so much for this season where we can focus on the most amazing gift that you could have ever given us. I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever would put their faith in him would never die, but would have everlasting life. Thank you so much. We can never fathom your grace, your mercy, your love that you so richly poured out on us. And Lord, I ask that you would meet us today, that you would be in our presence, that you would touch our hearts with your word, that you and your spirit would have powerful moving in our hearts and lives, that you would point out those areas, Lord, in our lives, each and every one of us, that we need to make adjustments, that we need to come to you just as we are and embrace your grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about one little word, with. A little word that we use every day in 100 different ways without even thinking. But when you really think about that one little word, with, it adds really a special meaning. Think about it. I'm going to throw out some phrases, okay? There with me. Come with us. Rice with beans. I'll leave that alone right now. She is with child. The word with, whenever you put that into a phrase, there's an automatic relationship that that establishes. Come with me. I want you to be with me. You are in relationship, in harmony with me at this moment. Come with us. We want you to be a part of us. Emmanuel, God with us. Today, we're going to take a look at two men separated by 700 years who had to look their greatest fears in the eye. And, you know, for all the talk about the holiday season, about the joy and the excitement and the wonderfulness of Christmas, and I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year. It's a pretty scary time when you think about it. I mean, it's when all the family descends all at once in one spot, and all of those underlying conflicts that might exist, boy, they really have a way of coming up. It's a scary time because it's the closing of one year and the beginning of a whole new one. And boy, we have no idea what's going to be ahead of us, do we? We don't know whether next year, 2013, is going to be the best year of our lives or the absolute worst year of our lives, whether it's going to be exciting or whether it's going to be mundane and boring. And there's no way that we can know, there's no way that we can control it, and it can be a very scary time. There may be situations that you're facing that you do know what's going to happen, and it scares you to death. It can be a very scary time. But just like in the lives of the two men that we're going to talk about this morning, God approaches them with the answer to their fears. And it goes in the exact opposite direction of their logical reaction. And that's the thing about fear, is that fear is one of the one things that happens to us that we automatically respond in a certain way. All of us. That's our instant reaction, is a reaction. We're reactionary. And we all do it in different ways. For some people, it's lying. When they're scared, they'll lie. They'll try to gain some sort of control over the situation, maybe adjust the truth so that it fits their benefit. Or it could be denial, where you just pretend it's not there. The fear and whatever is causing the fear just isn't there, and you ignore the problem, and you just act like it isn't there, and maybe if you pretend, then it's going to go away. Or maybe you're the type who deals with it with humor. You just laugh at it. You laugh at it, and then you deny it. And then you go in denial.
Sometimes I react like that, honestly, is, you know, I make a joke out of it and then just kind of like, oh boy, you know, it's not there, you know, personally. But there's also a manipulation that some of you may and deal with. Well, maybe if I adjust things, I'll grab a hold of the situation and manipulate circumstances and manipulate people so that I can get the desired result and I can get out of this pinch and I can get out of this problem and out of this scary time. We all have our logical ways of dealing with them. And these two men that we're going to discuss had their logical reactions. But God interrupted their logic in a special way to reveal to them His way of dealing with fears, His way of dealing with problems. The first person we're going to look at is found in Isaiah chapter 7. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 1. The fellow we're first going to talk about is a guy by the name of Ahaz. He was a king in Israel who lived around 700 years before Christ. And he's in a bit of a pickle. He's got a problem. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim," or in other words, Israel. "And his heart was moved," literally shaken, "in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." What a descriptive way to put it. Their knees are literally shaking like trees in a hurricane. Okay, they are so petrified. The situation that's going on, to give you kind of a view of his problem, is that Assyria, the nation of Assyria, is the big kid on the block now. It's growing in power. They're taking over lands, they're dominating regions, and they're a growing problem. And the nations of Israel, because Israel and Judah are divided right now, they're two separate countries, Israel is joined with Syria. And Syria is, and Israel are going to fight Assyria to try to ward them off so they can keep their independence. And what they're doing is they're going to invade Judah because they want to force Ahaz to join forces with them against Assyria. And they're going to kill Ahaz and put a puppet on the throne so that they can control Judah so that they could be with them. While at the same time, Assyria is knocking on his door, wanting him to join them. So here is poor Ahaz. And I don't feel too bad for Ahaz. He was an absolute bum. He was terrible. He was an apostate. He didn't give 2 cents about anything that God had stated. He was an idol worshiper. He was a really bad guy. But this story really shows God's grace, even to the most undeserving. And one of those is Ahaz. So you look at Ahaz. His kingdom is at stake. His neck's on the line. He is very well likely going to lose his country either way he goes. He's got 2 unpleasant choices to make. Do I join Israel and Syria, and they're probably going to kill me? Or do I join Assyria and have them dominate my country? What a choice. But you see, he is about to do what is logical. So what's logical? Well, let's see. It's better to be a slave than to be dead, right? I mean, you know, it's better to be a living coward than a dead hero, I guess. So I'm going to join forces with Assyria. I'm going to give my kingdom over to them, pay them tribute, so at least I can save my spot. And I can save my neck, and I can still be king, even though I'm controlled by them. And so he is bound and determined to follow this course. So let's leave Ahaz where he is in his predicament, and let's go to another man, 700 years later, who's facing a predicament of his own. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look starting at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," or as follows. When his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, or going to be her husband, they were engaged, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately, secretly. Poor Joseph. Here he is, looking at his greatest fear in the face. Oh boy, the woman I love is pregnant, and I know it isn't mine. And a virgin birth was the last thing on his mind. She must have cheated on me and run off with some other guy when she was supposed to be faithful to me. Now what am I going to do? He's faced with two unpleasant choices. Let's see. Do I divorce her, which I really don't want to do because I really care for her, and I would really hate to have to do that, or do I marry her and raise another man's child? Ugh, that's a worse. He, as well, is about to do what is logical. In his mind, he's thinking, okay, I've got this issue. My fiancée's pregnant. I love her, but I can't marry her. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to divorce her. Separate from her. Quietly. Keep it quiet so it's not a public scandal. So she's not absolutely humiliated. Try to lessen the damage as much as possible. That's what's logically going through his mind. And it isn't pleasant. But you have these two men, didn't know each other obviously, separated by 700 years. These two men, two impossible situations, both told to suspend their logical paths and look to Emmanuel. God intervenes in their situation with a common theme that we'll see. Take a look back at Isaiah chapter 7. Here's poor Ahaz. He's terrified. He's scared. He doesn't know what to do. He's out of his mind with fear. Him and his entire country are shaking like leaves in front of these two impossible situations. And look at what God says, starting in verse 4. The Lord sends Isaiah to Ahaz and says unto him, take heed and be quiet. Literally, calm down. Listen to me. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. What does that mean? Okay. In other words, in Ahaz's eyes, Assyria and Israel in Syria, they're literally like a blazing fire that's about to consume him. That's how petrified he is of his situation. But God stops him and says, don't be afraid, because in my sight, Israel and Syria aren't blazing fires. They're like smoking sticks that are about to die out. God gives Ahaz his perspective. He says, don't be afraid. This situation that you were so petrified of is like something that's not even, you wouldn't even think twice about if you could see through my eyes. Because Syria, in verse 5, Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Look down in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he, Isaiah, or the Lord, through Isaiah, said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the midst of this crisis that Ahaz is going through, God interrupts his logic and says, wait, don't be afraid. I have this situation under control. I will be with you. And that passage with Emmanuel
Different theologians take different views about some of the details in the passage, but the one thing that all biblical theologians agree on is the fact that this passage points to Jesus Christ, to the ultimate fulfillment when the Virgin, Mary, will conceive of the Holy Spirit and she will bear a son. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. And Ahaz is so scared that he looks to the left, he looks to the right, he looks to the front, he looks to the back, and there's nothing that he can do any direction. And God says, stop, look up, because that's where I am. And from my perspective, your huge blazing fire of a problem is nothing but two burning sticks that are smoking, that are about to extinguish themselves, because I'm in control, because I know the situation you are in. But you know, we're looking at two different men. We're also going to look at two different reactions. You see, God came to Ahaz with this message of, do not be afraid. God is with you. But you know what his reaction is? He reacts with a lack of faith, and he tries to cover it up with false piety. Oh, I can't ask a sign, God. I'm not going to tempt you. Okay, that sounds like a real spiritual answer. I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. Even though God asked him, hey, ask me for a sign. I'll show you. Oh, no, God, I can't ask for that. No, that's fine. Spits God in the eye, refuses him, and tries to cover it up with, well, you know, I want to follow the word of God. And that's our natural reaction to our fears, is that when we're approached with God's answer for our problem, well, no, God, I think I can arrange this. I think I've got this under control. You know, you may want me to do this, but it's okay. It's all right. You may want me to trust you and hand this over, but I don't want to tempt you with my problems because, you know, they're a big deal. And he tries to cover it up. But you know what? In the end, he relied on his own logical conclusions. He thought, well, I have it under control. I don't need to rely on God, on Yahweh, the God of Israel. I'll just make things do myself, on my own. So you know what he did? He made an alliance with Assyria, and he became their slaves. And in essence, he gave over the problems to his son, Hezekiah. If you remember the story with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, with the Assyrians, they were mad at his son because his son stopped paying them tribute, stopped paying them money. And they were mad. They thought, So he had to deal with the issue. And in essence, his reaction and his following his own line of thinking, he eventually became dominated by Assyria. And it's the same situation in our lives. When we refuse to put our trust in God who is with us, we will eventually become dominated by our fears. They will control every aspect. They will spread their tentacles into every area of your life. And they will keep you in bondage and in control when God is standing there saying, look to me, I can free you. Put your faith in me. Trust me. Trust in Emmanuel. God is with you. Ahaz was a failure because of his lack of faith. His life was closed in disgrace with his country in bondage. But if that isn't depressing enough, we're going to go to an encouraging story. We're going to look at Joseph's reaction. We've left Joseph. He's back worrying about his future wife being pregnant without his knowledge of who the father is. And he's worrying about what he's going to do. Take a look at Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 1. Ahaz failed the test when he was told to look to Emmanuel as God's sign of deliverance. Take a look in verse 20. Joseph's worried. He's worried sick, as you can imagine, if you put yourself in his position. So he goes to bed. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph, he's faced with his greatest fears. He's about to do what is logical to him, but God interrupts him with the same message. Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And you know what his reaction was? He listened to the word of the Lord. He's out of his brain thinking of what he's going to do. He's worried sick about divorcing his soon-to-be wife and trying to do it in a way that would cover it up. And he goes to bed, worried sick, after tossing and turning, and an angel comes to him and says, Do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. You look at his reaction. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. His instant reaction was, Yes, Lord, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll obey what you say. He denied his logic and embraced faith. Okay, he could have had this dream about the angel coming to him saying, Don't be afraid. The child that's in her is of the Holy Spirit. It is the Messiah, Jesus, you will call him. He will save his people from their sins. He could have woken up and went, Man, that was some bad fish last night. Oh, man. Can you believe it? I had a dream that an angel came to me and said that Mary was going to have the Messiah, okay? That's pretty crazy. Well, I better get the divorce papers. That could have been his reaction. Could have just passed it off with some sort of piety like Ahaz did. Well, you know, the Lord, the law of Moses says that if a woman gets pregnant outside of marriage with her husband, then you know what? I've got to forsake her and turn her away. That's what the law of Moses says. That's what I'm going to do. That's what his reaction could have been, like Ahaz. But no. What was his reaction? It was the reaction of denying his logical thought processes and turning to God and saying, God, whether I look forward or back, left or right, I cannot do anything about this situation. But I know that you can. I know that you have this under control because Emmanuel was there. God with him. God with Ahaz, but he refused to listen. But God was with Joseph in a very real way, literally on earth in the womb of Mary. And because of his faith, instead of being dominated by his fears and going down forever in the pages of history as a coward, he was able to witness the birth of Emmanuel. He was there to raise Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as an earthly father to him. He was given that honor because he embraced faith instead of logic. Because he reaped the everlasting benefits of looking towards Jesus Emmanuel, God is with us. And you know, in our own situations, in our life, we have two options. We can look at our problems like Ahaz looked at them, or we can look at them the way that Joseph looked at them. Because just like Ahaz and just like Joseph, and even in a greater way than they had, God has revealed himself as Emmanuel through his Son, Jesus Christ. We see the bigger picture. We see Jesus Christ and who he was, what he did. We have that revealed to us in the Word of God that we can pick up at any time and read that he is the God who is with us. And I want to give you very quickly just three things to remember. As we enter this Christmas season, as we go through New Year and we start a new year, three things that we need to take to heart, we need to realize. And the first one is that God's presence does not exempt us from fearful situations. That's an important one to think of and to remember, because
A lot of times we have the idea of, well, if God is with us, then I'm going to be okay and there's not going to be any problems that's going to arise. There's not going to be any scary times that come into my life that are going to scare me to death. I'm going to be okay. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Joseph was a just man. That's what God said of him. He was a righteous man. And here he was in this terrifying situation. The pastor, my dad, had mentioned about going to school. And when I was in the car driving 1,500 miles all the way to Texas by myself, that's a long time to think about all the things that could go wrong. Cycling all the ways that this little adventure could end in failure. And you could be sure that Satan was there, putting little things into my mind. Oh no, what if you can't do this? Or whether this won't work out? Or what if that won't work out? Oh no, Ben, what are you going to do? You don't have the ability to do it. Oh no, what are you going to do? But you know what? I can say this time that I have spent over there that in a great part because of your prayers and support and the prayers of God's people and their generosity, that God has provided every need that has come along. And sometimes it's in advance, sometimes it's in the nick of time, but it always comes through and He always has proven Himself faithful. And the same is true in your life. You may be facing a scary time. That's okay. It doesn't mean God's angry with you. You may be dealing with an issue of fearful, terrifying magnitude. That doesn't mean that God's not with you. It means that God's trying to show Himself stronger, that He is Emmanuel to you. Secondly, in God's sight, there's no need to fear. There's no need to be afraid. He said that to Ahaz. He says, you're so petrified by this. This is nothing. This is, I could literally take those two sticks, blow on them, and they would be extinguished. There's nothing. There's nothing to it. There's no need to be afraid. As I was thinking about this, something came to my mind about our old dog, God rest his soul, Max. He's dead. He's been dead for a while. I remember he was petrified of water. Absolutely terrified. And when bath time came around, you know how the Bible is talking about, you know, they were shaking like the trees in the woods during a storm? That's literally his legs, all four of them would start violently shaking. And his eyes would get really big, which he was a Sharpei. So, you know, those little eyes got like twice their size. And as I had to pick him up and carry him, his legs were stretched out and stiff and his face and his teeth were grinding and he was absolutely terrified of going into that bathtub and getting wet and me putting soap on him. All the way, you could literally tell in his mind, he's thinking, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Just as I'm getting to smell really good, you're going to take me and you're going to put that nasty stuff on me. And he was terrified. Okay, if he was capable of rational thought, that's what he would probably say. Or at least think. But as I put him in there, he was probably thinking, oh no, I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I obviously saw, okay, you were so petrified of this situation. Why? Why are you petrified of putting a little water on you, rubbing you down with soap? It's for your own good. You don't realize it. What's so scary about it, Max? There's nothing to be afraid of. You're going to make it through it. I know. You're not going to drown. And it's so apparent when you're on the other side of that situation. He wasn't so sure of that. As a matter of fact, he was terrified. But if you take that little, stupid little example, and you expand that times a million, gazillion, however many times, infinite amount, you can begin to understand God's perspective in our trials. We're sitting there in the bathtub scared that we're going to drown, that we're going to be somehow extinguished and these problems are going to override our heads and we're petrified and God is saying, stop. I am Emmanuel, God with you. Because lastly and greatest is that Jesus' birth shows the extent of God's dedication and love for you. When you think about Jesus Christ's birth, that the Son of God would enter time and eternity, that he, not only would he be divine, but he would be 100% human. That he would be one of us. A human. As well as God. And he would forever be human. He would forever adopt that human nature, as Hebrews 2 puts it, to be our brother. He would lay aside his glory and his praise for what? For betrayal? For hatred? He would willingly adopt that. He would take that on so that he could be Emmanuel. And Jesus didn't just come down, okay? He could have just dropped by for the week, died on the cross, came back to life, and, you know, done the whole redemption thing. He could have done that, but he didn't. He chose in God's eternal perfect plan that he would be born and that he would live here just as we live here. And, you know, the Bible's really silent about Jesus' early life. From age 2 to age 30, we have like one story of his life during that point. And we think that's not a lot to go on, but to me that really doesn't that speak volumes? That Jesus' life would be that ordinary, that it would be that common, that there wouldn't need to be any stories written about it. That he lived those years as a carpenter. Nobody knew him. Nobody cared. It was Jesus, the carpenter. He spent his time working day in, day out, to provide for himself and his family, Mary, any siblings that would be there in the house. He helped, worked, served God in the synagogue for all those years just to experience life as we experience, to be tempted and tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. If that does not spell Emmanuel, God with us, what does? That he would be willing to drink down the cup of suffering, every drop he would drink down for us. That he would become the man of sorrows, that we could experience the peace that passes understanding. That he would be Emmanuel, God with us. 2,000 years ago to now, that truth has not diminished one single bit. God is with you. And our reaction to that can be twofold. It can be Ahaz's, one of logical, our own mindset, cowering to our fears, cowering to those things that are terrifying to us, or we can stand like Joseph on the promises of God that he is Emmanuel, God with us, and that he is in complete control of every situation. The choice is ours. God's grace is there. He's waiting with arms wide open. Jesus became Emmanuel so that we would not have to experience the bondage of sin, fear, or death ever. That he would be an ever-present help in time of trouble. And in your life today, if you're gripped by that, my message to you is look to Emmanuel, God with us.
Show the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depth. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
Heads and close your eyes. I want this to be a time between you and Emmanuel. I think just about every single one of us in the room is facing something. Something terrifying, something dark, something scary. And the only way to look is up. The question that the Lord has for you this morning, are you ready to give that to Emmanuel? Are you ready to embrace God with us? Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to come to this earth to live a life just like you've lived, yet without sin, perfect and holy, but he would suffer unjustly for you just so that he could be Emmanuel, God with us, and redeem us for our sins. That's someone I can trust. That's someone I can trust. That's someone you can trust. So in this moment of just silence, if you would just offer up to him that terrifying situation, he will meet you where you are. Father, thank you for sending Emmanuel, that he is the exact representation of you in all of your glory and all of your love, in all of your righteousness, in all of your power, that you sent your Son Jesus to be our substitute, to bear our burden, to bear our stripes so that we could be healed. In this season of Christmas, let us not be so focused on everything else that we forget that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, not just at Christmas, but every day of the year. Lord, we worship you, Father. We glorify you because you are worthy and you are able as we cast every care upon you, for you care for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.